Well, we've come to the second to last aspect of what we're trying to focus on this last couple months, and that is on understanding what the glory of God is and praying that God's manifest presence, we know that his omnipresence is everywhere and he lives in our heart and he lives in all of our hearts. We understand that he permeates everything in the universe. There's no place that God isn't. So we know that God's omnipresence has been something that we've grown up with all our lives and probably understood a little bit. And we don't really understand it. How could God be everywhere? But by spirit, he can. But then there's an aspect of God we call his manifest presence. And that manifest presence is what we have been praying for, where he specifically chooses a spot, an area, a church, a people where they're hungry and thirsty for him and allows that anointing, which is what? The Holy Spirit, that power to become visible. And it manifests to our senses and we see that there's actual tangible effects of God's presence. That there's thunder or lightning or people falling or clapping or laughing or being healed or being delivered. But there's an actual physical where the heavenly realm comes into the physical realm and then it just manifests in varieties of different ways. And we've covered that through these last 8 weeks. And so this last couple of weeks, we're going to kind of wrap things up with talking about some of the things that may hinder the aspect of God coming in that way. Because we're praying for it. So if the only reason it's not coming is because there are hindrances, we want to know about it. So today we're going to talk about the spirit of religion, which is one of the biggest things that stands in the way of relationship with God. Amen. Father, I ask this morning that as we discuss your word and we look, Father, at your nature and your character, that, Father, we become aware of anything in our own lives. We're not here to point the finger at other churches. We're not here to point the finger at other people. We're not here to point the finger anywhere but inward to be able to root out anything that would keep us, Father, from coming into a more deeper, intimate relationship with you. Father, we're asking you to set us on fire, literally, to a refiner's fire, to burn off the dross, to get rid of those hindrances, Father, that keep us, Father, from communing with you every day, in every place, anywhere, at any time, where the Holy Spirit can work freely without any interference on our part. So God, I pray this morning as that we discuss, Father, your word, that it will become part of who we are, and more importantly, of how we act, and what to look out for in Jesus' name. Amen. The spirit of religion. When we talk, you know, if somebody just got up and said, we're going to talk about the spirit of religion today, okay, it's not a good thing. Some people get up and say, hey, we're going to talk about the spirit of religion and make the whole sermon a good thing. And I'm sure they could probably pick through the scriptures and talk about how the spirit of religion may be good. But we're not going to do that today. We're going to look at God from Genesis to Revelation. And even though the spirit of religion is not specifically mentioned in scripture, it is inferred through Genesis to Revelation. And it is seen visibly in regards to those whom God has created. Okay? It is a roadblock to God's presence. The spirit of religion will stop or quench what the Bible calls quenching the Holy Spirit's activity or work in and through us, or a church, or a nation, or the world. Okay? The spirit of religion, in context of what we will be talking about, is not a good thing. So the greatest experience, though, that a man or a woman can have, at least in this opinion, this humble person, and I pray the word of God, is to be in the manifest presence of God. I don't care how well you can preach and teach and Bible study and watch the kids and go out and serve soup meals and regular meals and meals with treats and meats and go out on mission fields and get people saved and lay hands on the sick and see them recover and see how the awesome God in you can work through you. That's all great. Everything, one of those things we all want to experience. But there is no greater experience that a man or a woman can have to be in the presence of God himself. Not him working through you, but him in you and you experiencing him and you fulfilling what he created you to be. Let us make man, Holy Spirit, Father God, and Jesus, let us make man in our image. And let him rule over the fish and the birds and the earth and the planet in which we put him on. But we make him in our image so that we look and act and have a characterization and a nature just like God. God really putting himself down here and saying, take over this aspect of my creation. And by the way, since we're at one, and you're created in my image, and you're going to live forever, and you're with me, I will be with you, and we will fellowship together. So he created us to fellowship with him primarily, and to take care of that which he has given us care of. And if you look around the world today, we've not done a really good job of doing that. Not in the world or with each other, or in the church. Hence where we'll come into the spirit of religion. Just because we go to church, and just because we go on mission fields, and just because we can teach, and just because we have gifts of the Spirit and stuff like that, doesn't necessarily make a relationship with the Lord God Almighty real in our lives. A lot of it's striving, a lot of it's working to thinking we can earn our salvation. Well, you didn't get it by earning it. He gave it to you, flat out. And there's nothing we can do to impress, jump high enough, or do in order to say to get us further along in that relationship with him. It's a gift of grace. It's a gift of grace. It's God's gift to us, in us. And he lives and moves and has his being in us. And all we need to do is yield. And when we yield in relationship to him, all the other things will take care of themselves. Because he'll tell you when to go and what to do. We're studying David on Tuesday nights. David always inquired of the Lord. Lord, do you want me to go out to war or stay home? Do you want me to go here? You want me to go there? It was a wonderful heart of God experience, because David had the heart of God. And when he didn't inquire of the Lord, there was chaos and destruction and death. We're supposed to be in connection and with God in fellowship as one. Jesus prayed that prayer in John chapter 17. Father, you and I are one, and my prayer is that they become one with us. That they yield enough that we will be allowed to move and through and all about them. That his manifest presence would not be something that we'd be praying for and hoping for and seeing visitations at times in different places. It'd just be a natural, regular thing. That's God's heart. He doesn't want to just pop in and pop out of our lives. And I think you can bear witness to that. But there is no greater experience, no matter what you may see in church or what revival you go to or how great an experience you've had anywhere in your life with God, there is no greater experience as to be in the manifest presence of God. That is ultimately where we will be forever. And we want a taste of that now. It would be like talking with your children in person, right? Like talking with your children in person on your bed, in those little intimate times where you get the window of opportunity to speak life into the children, and the children open their hearts, and you're sharing, and you have that bonding of unity that goes on. You've probably, some of you may have not been there yet, but you'll get there one day. It's like that, sharing your most intimate thoughts versus talking to them long distance on the telephone. Hey, how you doing, son? Where are you? Oh, you're over in Asia somewhere? Oh, okay. But it's different when they're sitting right there on the bed with you, you know what, and you're cuddling up, and they're laying on your breast, and you're speaking to them softly, and you're sharing your most intimate thoughts. I mean, that's how you need to look at it, because that's what the manifest presence of God will do to you. It's a tangible thing. You'll feel like you're leaning on Jesus' breast. He'll talk to you as you would a close friend. You'll become intimate with God. You'll be able to function in his power and authority without having to try to think of, you know, how do I do this? There's no formula for it. He does it through you as he wills. That's intimacy. Intimacy is when he's doing it and you don't even realize he's doing it. You're saying things and you don't even realize you're saying it. You're able to do things that you never did before because his intimacy is moving through you. You see what I'm saying? He's one with you. So you're moving in tandem with where God's moving. Remember when Jesus said you don't know when the wind comes, you don't know which way it blows and stuff like that, that God works in you know, mysterious ways. So, you know, he can be anywhere at any time and move at any time. And he was telling Nicodemus that that's like the Spirit of God. It's like the wind of God. It's like the breath of God. He'll breathe and have favor on whom he'll have favor. And when we're yielded, he loves working with yielded people, and he'll move us in directions. And we just go with the Spirit. And it's not a random going where we don't know what we're doing. It's an understanding that we get and a boldness and an authority that we have, where we just know that God is working in and through us, and we do it with bold confidence. There's a level of intimacy that we can all have like that, and we yearn for that. But we have to root out and we have to remove the hindrances that would keep that from happening. Because I'm telling you something, God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If there's a problem with intimacy, it's going to be on our part of that, on that half. God's desire is to be intimate with you. If you are not at that level, it's not because it's God's fault. Hence, why we study the Word of God, and here we now have, and what we'll hear, and I pray today you will see, and if you even recognize it on yourself, that you're not so proud, you're not willing to come up to get prayer to say, get this thing off me, I want more relationship. Or if you recognize it as you're walking down the street or at home and stuff like that, you pull your wife or your kid or somebody over and say, look, you know, I feel like I've just moved into this legalism and this religious attitude and I've just really hardened my heart. Will you get this thing off me? I've done that with my wife at times. I go, oh, man, there's a spirit on me. Get it off. We gotta walk like that because we're spiritual beings, right? First and foremost, with a physical body. We're not a physical body living in a world where, you know, we're sometimes a spirit. You're a spirit. And you're going to get rid of the rest of what you got one day. So we better focus on those spiritual things. Amen? So we want intimacy. God desires to come near and touch us, filling us with His life. And not just His life, His presence and His power. Not just to be a distant resource. Yeah, well, God's up there in the heavens and He'll just choose when He wants to use me. And I'm just going to wait on Him to do it. And then I'm just going to sit here and, you know, not do anything to promote it. Invite Him. Ask Him, get on your knees, pray, worship, whatever it takes. God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me, just like Jacob. Amen. I'll wrestle with you all night in prayer if I have to, God, but I won't give up, shut up, or let up until you come and you abide and you have your way in me. You see that attitude there that I just expressed just with what I said versus, well, I know God can do it, and when He wants to, He's going to come and He's going to fill this place. What's God more attracted to? Think of it that way. What's God attracted to? Faith, boldness, assuredness, love, intimacy, desire, craving. Not passivity. And certainly not thinking that, you know, you have the ability to do anything in your own power. Humility is probably the one and the most prevalent one that needs to be there, is your humility. He's God, you're not. Enough said. So, why do so many people want to remain afar off from God like Israel did when God spoke to them thunderously at the foot of Mount Sinai? Remember that? The Israelites gathered at the Mount Sinai. God said, I'm going to meet with you. He already told them. They already had instructions. God's going to show up, come to the base of the mountain, and God's going to speak to you. They had advanced warning that the God of all creation was coming. And they get to the foot of the mountain. God shows up, and He shows up any way He wants. Remember we said He could come up here in a vision. He can come in a fire. He can come with thunder and lightning. He can come with His physical presence. He can come in your heart, just giving you a spirit of peace. I mean, God can choose any way He wants to manifest. A cloud by day, right? Fire by night. We don't know if he comes here. I've heard that pulpits were split and the fire of God came down and people, they say, saw, you know, flames of fire, like the tongues of fire that were at Pentecost over the church. They saw angels in the corners of churches. I mean, there's lots of different ways people have experienced the manifest presence of God and ways in which God desires to manifest Himself, whether it's through an angel and a person and you meet them unawares, right? Could be that Jesus. Remember he appeared as the angel of the Lord, not an angel, but the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament? Wouldn't that be something, huh? So they meet at Mount Sinai, the thunder comes, and were they frightened or were they simply unprepared for such a visit from a holy God? I want you to think about that, and we'll say it again. They're at the foot of the mountain, they're expecting God to come, they know He's going to come. So when He did, and let's just say He shows up, are you going to be frightened? Or were they simply unprepared for such a visit from a holy God? I mean, God, it's like God catching you in your most private moments at home when no one else is looking. You prepared to meet God? Is He going to catch you doing anything you shouldn't be doing? And you understand what I'm trying to say? The Israelites come to the base of the mountain, and the God's, one of the things we've heard from revival, you should remember this from what I preached, is that there's the holiness of God comes, the reverence of God comes, His presence comes, and there's a holiness about it, and it brings people to their knees, and all they're doing is weeping and crying and repenting and getting rid of their junk. Were the people of Israel ready to go and stand at the foot of the mountain when they saw the absolute awe of God and they realized their own sin and they had not repented for, or they were just treating him flippantly and saying, okay, we're receiving. Moses, give us more water. Moses, give us more food. Moses, you talk to God for us. Moses, they were just reaching out to man. Oh, they knew of God, but they were going through Moses. Just like, you know, in the Old Testament, they had to go through the priest. Glad to tell you that the cross of Jesus Christ rent the veil. You don't have to go through a priest anymore. You can go directly to him. Amen. So they're standing at the foot of the mountain, and if they were unprepared and the thunder and lightning comes and the awe of God comes and they know that they've not even repented or remotely repented, what are they going to do? No! When somebody comes to the double doors of the church and they sense the presence of God, they're just wanting to go to church. You know, we want to come on this Easter to church with me. Yeah, I just want to come this Easter to church with you and stuff. I'll go once a year. Or maybe they decided, well, let's just go try church and something like that. And they come in and they sense the presence of God, the power of God, the anointing of God, the holiness of God. And it's like, whoa, we're getting out of here at the first break. That's what happens. People do not want accountability. People do not want the holiness of God. People want to come in and be entertained in the spirit of religion. People want to come in and feel God from other people. They wanted Moses to speak to them. They don't want that personal encounter because then all of a sudden you're not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. You now don't own yourself. You now have to yield, and all that stuff that's junk's got to go. And you're not ready to let it go. That's the spirit of religion. I want to hold on to my stuff. And I want to hold on to God. Oh, God, you can be as passionate as you can be, a missionary, a pastor, and you could have straight A's in all your theological classes. Not know him from Adam's house cat. You know about him, but you don't know him intimately. I want to hang on to my stuff, God, because there are a few things I'm just not ready to get rid of yet. My body has a hard time with these things. My emotions have a hard time. I'm going to do everything I can under my, whatever I have to do to go to or whatever. Whoever's got to lay hands on me, I'll go to 1,000 different churches or whatever, stuff like that. But I want to get rid of what I got because I don't want it anymore because I know it offends you, God. And it offends myself. I'm sinning against my own body in some of the things that I do. So I want to get rid of it, God. And whatever it takes, get rid of me. Mold me, shape me, purge me, fire me, whatever. Have you taken that attitude against those things you know don't need to be there? Get rid of it. If it's addictions, if it's occultism, if it's unforgiveness or whatever, stuff like that, you do not have an option. God says get rid of it. You must forgive. You must get rid of things that are unholy. I am holy, therefore you be holy. I know that seems strong, but we're asking for something strong. We're asking for the God of all creation to come down in a manifest way and inhabit the praises of his people and see his power work and for us to lay hands on the sick and recover. You can't come with your junk and just go, well, God, I'm going to have you, but I want to keep my stuff too. That's religion. Well, I'm going to come in and God, I'll make up for it because I'm going to come and I'm going to pray 7 days a week and I'm going to, I'm going to go serve on this committee 4 days a week and I'm going to be a missionary and I'm going to do all that stuff. And God's going, sit down. Look at me. I'm not impressed. You want to be impressed? Let me show you. Now we can read Job, right? Where were you when I did these things? Well, I was laying hands on the sick and they were recovering. Well, I was making the universe. You want to compare muscle to muscle? I'll show you some muscle. Well, you know, I went over there and that person got saved because I told him. Well, you know what? I sent my son to save the whole world. You know, don't compare yourself with God in that manner. But we should when it comes to his nature and character because we want what he has. I heard that. Who said that this morning? Was it in the song? Was it Jeff? People should come to us and see a Christian and want what we've got. Well, folks, we as Christians should want what God's got. The spirit of religion is when you come to the foot of the mountain and you're not prepared. It's when you come to communion and you're ready to share communion and you're not prepared. It's when you come and visit a church and the presence of God is so strong, you've got to leave, like the Israelites did at the foot of the mountain. I don't want that. When that thunder and lightning came, could you see Moses? I mean, I know you got to just picture it. But when the thunder and lightning came, Moses was like, yeah, baby, come on, God, throw it down. Thunder and lightning, I can hear your voice. I know that it's thunder and lightning to my natural ears, but God, you're in the midst of it because I can sense your power. And then the others are there and going, oh, my God, we're going to die. If we get hit by that thunderbolt, we're gone. Oh, the thunder's too loud. I can't take it. Get away. They didn't understand, even though they were told. People don't understand. They've been told, but they still don't understand. And you finally get them to church, and then they get in the holiness of God, and they go out. Folks, it is what Jeff sang about. The evangelistic field is out there. They've got to see Jesus in you, and they've got to see God in you so that when they get here, they have no trouble recognizing the God in whom they've seen in you. Church is not for unbelievers. You join the church when you become a Christian. There's nothing wrong with bringing unbelievers in here, but I'll tell you right now, they're going to get stupefied and mystified and want to get atified. And if they stay, it's only because you got them and you got them in a handlock right now. No, you ain't going anywhere. Just sit down here. Just do it one time. But that's what we do. We bring people right into the church who are unsaved. And they are, you know, people start talking. Oh, my God, who are these people? They're from outer space. It's fake religious stuff. I've seen that on TV. They're making it up. They don't understand. We just can't be religious. We got to live it. It's just so funny how God works that out, Jeff. Jeff sings that song, and it's exactly what I'm preaching on today. It's just what Teresa did when she said she heard from God, and we're praying off these spirits. We're exercising the very right that we have in relationship with God to do the things we do. But religion's not going to get it off. Why do so many people want to remain afar off from God? Paul wrote about that issue when he talked about some of the characteristics that the church will embrace in the last days. Okay? We're going to get prophetic now. What does prophetic mean? That means that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, was given things that were going to occur in the time in which we live today. God showed him in advance because God is what? If this is time, God is outside of time. He knows the past. He knows your present. And he knows the future. You're never going to figure that out because your mind can only go from point A to point B. God is in eternity. He's always been and always will be. And you'll never just don't focus on it, because if you focus on it, you'll freak out. You're not going to understand God's ways. You just can't. He's the creator. You're the created being. There are things you'll never understand until you get to be with him. Forever and ever and ever. So, Paul got these characteristics, if you will call them that, that when he looked into the future and God showed him the church in the last days, that the church would be taking on a form of godliness, but denying and lacking the power. And can you hear an amen? How many churches are functioning, including our own at times, without the power that we've read about at Pentecost, and we've read about from not just the 12, but the 70, and in the early church, and even in the revivals? Why? Paul sees it. Some people, if you want to, and you know, everybody has their own thoughts on this, and there's no right or wrong about it. When you read in the book of Revelation, the last church that is mentioned in Revelation, when he addresses the seven churches, if you believe in the progression of things according to that, it says it's going to be Laodicea. It's going to be a lukewarm church as a whole in the last days. That's just one interpretation. You don't have to buy into that. It could be just one type of church that's out there, right? Among seven different types of churches that are out there. The churches that are on fire, the churches that are lukewarm, the churches, you know. But I'm just telling you that in this particular case, there's going to be a remnant of people, those that are in relationship and not with the spirit of religion on them, that are going to embrace the things of God in this last third great awakening, and they're going to be like the people in the book of Acts and beyond.
Right.
To infinity and beyond. No. To Acts and beyond. Right. Folks, I don't know if you realize, but we're beyond Acts. The book of Acts was great. And we read great stories of power and anointing and authority. But let me tell you something. That was the past. God doesn't do things in reverse. If the church is going to be anything, it needs to be stronger than it was when it began. That's what God wants. So we can expect to see a remnant of people, those that are hungry and thirsty, those that are getting rid of the spirit of religion and wanting more intimacy with God, to be beginning to move in the things that we're talking about. And it's coming, and it's coming very soon. Soon and very soon. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But realize this. That's good. Realize it. So that's your part. So are you ready to realize? Okay. That's what he's writing. Realize. So now this needs to be real. This needs to be in you. In the last days. Well, are we in the last days? When did they begin? The last days began when Jesus arose from the dead. Did you know that? The last days began when Jesus went to the Father, and this is the last, what we would call dispensation, last period of time that mankind has to come into a relationship with God, because the next move is Jesus coming back and taking those that believe in him home. We're in the last days. It was when the disciples were in the last days. Now, the very last days in Revelation Jesus talks about are 7 specific years. Now, when those are about to start, we ain't going there today. But let me tell you something, the more I see the news and the more I read and stuff like that, we are definitely in those birth pains. We are in contractions. The baby's coming. And it won't be a baby, it's going to be a king. He showed up as a baby in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, but he's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on a white horse. And he's going to come with an army, and we're going to be part of that army, and this world will be vanquished as we know it, and it will be reformed just like it was in the Garden of Eden when it began. Forever and ever, amen. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. I'm sorry to have to tell you that. We're seeing some of them. For men will be lovers of self. Do you see that? Lovers of money. Can I get an amen there? Boastful. Arrogant. Revilers. That's accusers. Disobedient to parents. Oh, I heard that from older people. How about you younger people? Ungrateful. Man, we don't even have to read the papers. We can just go home. No, I'm just kidding. I'm guilty, okay, of some of that stuff at times. Unholy. Unloving. Amen. Irreconcilable. How much disunity do we see? Malicious gossips. That's been going on forever. Without self-control. Uh-huh. How about those addictions we have? Oh, you know, God's just going to do it in me. No, you do it in you. You just let God help. You make the decision. You say, enough's enough. I'm going to get my life right with God, and it's not going to be waiting on some bolt of heaven coming down of lightning to do it. I already know the concepts. I know the principles. I know what needs to be done. And now I'm going to discipline. Paul said, I will buffet my body. I will beat my body to conform to the image of God if I have to. No more excuses. Sorry, I don't know who that was for. That just came out. Without self-control, we got to have some self-control, folks. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Brutal. Haters of good. I feel like I'm reading the paper. Treacherous. Reckless. Conceited. That means proud. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Well, just check out the churches. And how many are in them versus how many are out there fishing right now? In other words, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. How about those people going through those religious activities that you think are the greatest preachers in the world or greatest teachers in the world or the greatest missionaries in the world, but yet when you talk to them, you see that they're void of the Spirit. You just don't get that sense that they have this intimacy with God and promoting you to intimacy. They're promoting you more to works and to self getting promoted and just being, well, you just know. Avoid such men as these. But they're my best friend. You don't understand, Pastor. God calls us. Now we're going to go back to the scriptures. You know, to be kind to those who are unkind to us. And you know, maybe I can help get that person saved. And well, that's what I'm talking about, unsaved people. Who's Paul talking to here? The church. So when you see this stuff going on in church, what are we supposed to do? Not take part in it. Doesn't mean throw the person away. Our job then is to go to the person and hold them accountable and love them and see what we can do to get them changed. Then if they don't change, then what? Then he says, what? Cast them out to Satan for a season. You know what? Out of our lives, out of the church family, you know, you need to be out there a while to realize just how bad you are and how unfortunate you are without us. They need to know this is a safe place. This is a place where God is and he's holy and we're not going to tolerate cancer in the body. But that doesn't mean we stop ministering to that person. But they can't be part of that body. And so, but if they make a decision that they're not going to change and they're going to do what they want to do, irregardless of God, and thumb their nose at God, you got to separate. But certainly, if somebody's gossiping, example, and you know that it's going to continue because there's a group of them and stuff like that, politely excuse yourself. And if you're fortunate enough, they'll ask you, why are you going? Now you got a witness. With all due respect, I just can't participate in this kind of talk because I'm convicted by God to leave it and walk away with respect. Not, you guys are gossiping, you're just a bunch of sinners and I'm leaving. Use wisdom and discernment. The point is, avoid. When you see this is going on, just do not let your ears or eyes, what it says in Isaiah, entertain evil. And we always think, well, that's on TV. Or it's because these people are worshiping in a strange thing in a church and stuff like that. No, it's when you come into your everyday relationships and you see evil going on. You've got to take in some respectful way, avoid it. And if they're close enough to you, discuss it. Let's get real. Let's not pervert the scriptures and just say, well, we're just supposed to be in a little box, in a Christian box, and stay away from everybody who just says the wrong word at the wrong time. No. All the more reason Jesus hung with the prostitutes and all those other people. They don't know what they don't know. And Jesus wanted to minister to them. But when you're with Christians, and they're calling themselves Christians, and they're wanting to grow, if they're not humble enough to receive, when you're there pointing out some things that you can't participate in because it's in the Word of God, and they thumb their nose at you, that's what you need to avoid. The hardest that we're going to be on and the most critical, well, I should say critical in a good way, that we're going to be on and judgmental that we're going to be on are Christians. We're not to judge the world and we're not to judge sinners. That's all up to God. But God does call other Christians to judge one another so that we can see the fruit of our behavior. And if it's off, we have checks and balances. We can hold each other accountable in love. But they'll pervert the scriptures and says, well, you're not supposed to judge anybody. No, if you're in my house, and you're drinking like a fish and throwing up off all my furniture, what am I going to do? Well, you're my friend. Just go do what you need to do, and I'll clean up after you. No. We need to talk to our brother. Pull them aside, first of all, and say, you know, why are you so possessed on doing this? What's going on in your life? What are you lacking that you need? I'm here for you. Let me show you some love. Let's see what we can do to get over and stuff like that. You know, we got to start living as the song was sung this morning, if that you're the only Jesus they ever see. They don't want to see religion. The world is tired of religion. They need relationship. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. If you follow your fleshly ways, I can tell you, you'll be on the wrong path. Inquire of God. It's not an Old Testament principle, it's old and new. He says, ask me. You don't have because you don't ask. We should have such an intimacy with God that we discuss every part of our life with him. Not just when we come to church on Sunday or we're at a church event or some other place where they're talking about God. You start the conversation with God. Well, they may reject me. Okay. I'm going to just give you a hint. They're not rejecting you. They're not rejecting you. You bring up conversation about God, they're rejecting God. He's just living in you, and you happen to be the vehicle by which God has to leave. But it's not you. Because if you joined in what they were doing, they'd love you. It's not you. Don't take credit where credit's not due. And don't take blame where blame's not due. No, the phrase spirit of religion, again, isn't mentioned in the Bible. However, numerous examples can be seen throughout the scriptures in church history and in the church today. Again, we just read Proverbs 14:12, ways that seem right to a man, indicating that he is deceived. But he doesn't know it. He doesn't know it. You know, well, I'll leave that alone. Folks, Satan's the author of deception. We know that from the scriptures. And he's extremely religious. Satan is religious. He is very legal. We can call Satan a legalist. He wants you to abide by the law. The law is good, and it is good. And he wants you to live by it strictly, as if anybody could live up to that level of law. This is what God says to do. You need to do it every time. He's a very much a legalist. He loves it when people are legalists because it only takes one slip up for him to get you. He knows the book. The spirit baits people with deception and lies. And Ken, this spirit baits people with deception and lies and seeks to snuff out and silence true revelation of God and his glory, both individually and corporately. I'll say it again, deceptions and lies are there in that thought realm to snuff out and silence true revelation that God wants to place within you. And it happens into your life when you're by yourself, and it happens and it can happen in a church setting. Satan desires to pervert or distort the truth of God's glory. Listen, what do we define glory as? The presence of God, right? So, again, Satan desires to pervert or distort the truth of God's presence, we could say, God's glory in our lives by replacing it with a religious belief and behavior system, which is void of the presence of God. It's void of the presence of God. So you're going to believe that duty and behavior is what's earning you the presence of God. Now you're in good graces with God because you're dutiful. And you're into certain behaviors that the Bible says. Satan says, now do this, do this, do it. He's going to have you so much doing that you have no time being. I can't be in God's presence because I'm busy doing the stuff. That's how he deceives us. Well, if I can't get him to deny Jesus, I'll get him to avoid him. By getting them to do religious stuff so that they think, because they're deceived, that this is good. God approves. I fed the poor. I've gone on a mission trip. I'm reading my Bible 7 days a week. Woo! God must think I'm superstar. And all he's looking for you is to sit down, shut up, and get in his lap and say, I just want to talk to you. And then I'll tell you where I wanted you instead of over there. I could get anybody to go over there and do that what you just did, but I wanted you over here, but you never would have known it. We don't take time to listen. It's not about a religious belief and behavior system. It's about grace. It's about relationship. It's about intimacy. We want the presence of God. We don't want to be workaholics. The spirit of religion comes to replace the revelation of glory with something else that's more polite, more predictable, more manageable, and much more under control. Spirit of religion wants to come into a church and keep you seated right where you are and glue you to your seat, and you don't move for no reason whatsoever. You let us entertain you. You let us preach to you. You let us do all the ministry, and you just sit in your seat. And, you know, when it's time to clap, you clap. And when it's time for you to get down on your knees and pray, and then sit there. But don't you move. Don't you be part. Don't you be a loyal living part. Don't you be a brick on the wall. Don't you exercise your spiritual gift. Don't you use this as a gym. Don't you participate whatsoever. You know, we'll call certain people up that we know that aren't going to really mess things up because we want to keep things in absolutely proper order. And don't you worry, you'll be out right at 11. See, the spirit of religion is polite and predictable and has to have management and it needs to be more under control. There can't be somebody doing something like, oh, God, I've never seen that. Throw that guy out of the church. That's why Israel made Jehovah religious. That's why Israel made Jehovah. They wanted Jehovah, but they also wanted to worship Baal because Baal worship was tangible. See, Israel was afraid to approach God. They couldn't, you know, you had to live by faith and not by sight, even though God was there by cloud and by fire, and they had walked through the Red Sea, and we can go on and on about how God showed up for Israel so many ways. But they wanted a God, and just like they wanted a king, that they could touch and feel and taste and be manifest right then and there. And God doesn't go like a puppet for anybody. I'm just not going to come and stand before you, sister, because you just called down and said, I have to see you to believe. He's not going to do that. He'll tell you live by faith and not by sight. Moses, you know, they got Moses. They got the prophets. That's what God told that. Remember the guy cried, oh, tell my brother or whatever, I'm down here in hell and it's horrible. Please, Lord, tell my brother. And he says, look, he's got the scriptures. He's got Moses. He's got the law. He knows. I'm not going to go make a special visitation just for him to say that. He's heard. He's just refused. They made Jehovah religious. They wanted him, but they wanted Baal, and they wanted something tangible. And they wanted all the physical pleasures of life and the world at the same time they wanted their religion. They wanted to fulfill the desires of the flesh at the same time they wanted the God of all creation to save them. Can't have both. Because this is so, we're just a vapor. Do you realize that you're just a poof, and you're gone, the next generation comes. This is not home. If you think this is home, the pleasures of life will intrigue you, and you will bring them into your life left and right, and you're going to want everything that's going to make your flesh happy. We're not home. You're going to die. Your physical body is going to go back to the earth, but you're going to live, your spirit. You're going to go on, and you're going to be with God forever. This environment you're in, it's like visiting for just a little time, and you're never going to see it again. So do you want to invest your entire life in enjoying all the things that this brief period of time while you have here on earth is here, and then for the rest of eternity, separate yourself from the one who's going to give you all this anyway? Wow. This is what they wanted, though. They wanted that tangible God, so-called God, again. Now listen, they liked idolatry because they could control this tangible so-called God, right? They didn't want the God of all creation who demanded obedience. See, when you got a tangible God, they can do whatever they want with that God and set up worship the way they want to set up worship and set up church the way we want to set up church, and we have children's church, we'll have the youth group, and we'll have the praise team, we'll do all this and stuff like that. We don't need to consult God. I've seen other churches. You know, we visited 5 churches, and I like the way they do the lights, and I like the way they do the sound system, and I like the way they do the rug. Oh, yeah, the rugs, the bi-color rugs, move, man, let's do that. Plants are good, let's do that. We're going to control our environment. We're going to set it up and do anything that we want to do. And we'll just have church on Sunday mornings and that's it. The rest of the week, do whatever you want. Oh, maybe let's do Wednesdays too, because everybody does Wednesdays, Sundays morning, Sunday night. Oh, well, maybe we'll do that. Controlling your environment, controlling God. Nope, worship's going to stop right now because it's time for worship to stop. If I was controlling, I'd say, okay, it's 12 o'clock on the dot. Y'all go ahead and go home and leave. But don't do that. Because we're not into the spirit of religion. They could control a tangible God, which is what people want in their life. We want things in our life that we can control. But, listen. They did not want the God of all creation telling them what they had to do. Nobody likes anybody telling them what they have to do. Submission and obedience is tough for a child, and it's tough for an adult as well when it comes to God and or a marriage and or any other place where you have to work. You do it because you have to, but not always because you want to or like to. When you get to the point where you submit to God because you want to, because he just gave you everything and he's going to give you everything and you've got it, then you know you've got somewhere. Now you're starting to get into relationship. Anybody ever had a boss that was just, oh God, I just got to do what they tell me to do, and I go into work and I do what they tell me to do, and I go home, and thank God I get to go home. I clock in from 8 to 5, and if I had to stay from 5 to 5:05, I think I'd throw up. And then there are those bosses that you work for that, you know what, if they said, hey, I need you an extra day or two, oh, you got me. In fact, you need an extra week, and take a week off and let me handle things for you. Now you're in relationship with those you work for. Do you see the difference? That's what God wants from us. Yeah, there's things for us to do as Christians. But when first and for in relationship, we're going to want to do those things. God, what do you need done? Where do you need me to go? Do I need to? I hope you get that because it's important. It's the difference between the spirit of religion and relationship. And relationship. They wanted a God they could manipulate and make do whatever they wanted it to do. Whenever they wanted, however they wanted. Folks, when this spirit gets into the church, it wants to take God in his presence and glory and reduce him to a manageable, controllable, and predictable form. We make God who we want him to be so it fits into our program. You see, Israel wanted Jehovah, but they wanted those other gods they could control. But God said, you shall serve me and what? Me alone. Same spirit the devil used with Eve. Spirit of religion is the same spirit that the devil used with Eve. He will rise up and oppose any revelation of God's supernatural glory. Listen to me. He will oppose any revelation of God's supernatural glory. If you go into a church that is glued to their seats, that's following the spirit of religion, and God shows up in any way that's out of the ordinary whatsoever, you can bet that that thing's going to be booted out as fast as they can. If a tongue came in, or if a hand went up, or this one happened, or that happened, and stuff like that, that person, you can bet all out of here. God shows up in any way but the way that we want it, they're going to be politely asked to leave. How they're dressed, what they come in with, how long their hair is. If it doesn't fit our order, it's the spirit of religion, you're out. And God's going, no, I sent them there on purpose. But God works all things together for good. He'll still get the purpose done in that person you just kicked out, but he's also going to have a purpose in you with that spirit of religion that's all over you. He'll rise up, the devil, and oppose any revelation. That means that truth, the Holy Spirit speaking of God's supernatural glory. That means when the supernatural God, because he's not natural, when the supernatural presence of God shows up, it's going to scare people away from the base of the mountain. They're going to leave and say, no, you handle it. Or it's going to draw you in and say, God, I want to hear you through the thunder and lightning. And no matter what's happening around me, I really don't care if that person's doing backflips off the chandelier. I don't care if that person's speaking in tongues. I don't care what's going on. I can sense your presence. And even though they may be perverting it or that person may be doing that, that's not my problem. I just want to be in your presence and I want more of you. And God, whatever you got to do to me, do to me. And then what you end up finding out is you're the next one on that next chandelier flying next to the person on the other one. And you're going, this should never happen in my life. I don't believe in this. I don't believe. And you're having a whale of a time swinging from chandelier to chandelier. I don't even believe in this. I'm just using that as a wild example, but that is the example. You find yourself doing things that you were opposed to 10 years ago. If I was in a church like this, if you'd have got me in here and drug me in here 25, 30 years ago. Well, let's go back a little further than that. I'm older than I think. I'd have walked out of those double doors. Thank you. I have. I know where those people are. That's why relationship is so important. They don't want religion. They want relationship. And when you establish that relationship and they have it with you in a horizontal fashion, they're more apt to come into the God than they don't know and trust you and say, look, let this revelation, let us ponder these things. And the Spirit takes over. You don't have to worry about it. Religious people will always oppose an open heaven where God comes supernaturally and things become uncontrolled and unpredictable. Just go to a revival when they're having it, and you'll see the people that are walking out, and you'll see the people that are walking in. You may not understand all of it, and there may be some fake stuff. And where isn't there fake stuff when the devil has to come around the real deal, right? Whenever God's doing a work and it's real and it's tangible and it's weird and it's out there, but it's God, the Satan's going to come in with his counterfeit and he's going to want you to say, see, it's just their emotions and it's just, they're nuts. They're crazy. They've lost it. They've learned this since they've been this high. They've been in church this long, so now they're just talking like what they've already heard. We can come up with whatever excuse we want to avoid dealing with some of the supernatural things we don't understand. In 1993, at Carpenter's Home Church in Lakeland, Florida, there were many who said it was of the devil. Oh, that was of the devil! People that had been to the revivals. Because they couldn't understand or control many of the manifestations that happened. They didn't understand it. That's the devil. That's what happens in a spirit of religion. When you don't understand something's happened, or it's out of your order or not in your program, it's of the devil. Folks, it was the religious leaders that crucified Jesus. Not sinners. Okay, so why is the spirit of religion so dangerous? Well, it opposes the true revelation of God's glory. It deceives people into a false sense of security through a type of counterfeit salvation, right? Because Christianity is relationship-based, not theologically based. They can know all about God, like I said, and not know God. We got a lot of church people that aren't saved. You want to go to the harvest field, we can visit lots of churches. Only the ones that are religiously based on a spirit of religion. And, you know, trust me, you can recognize when someone is walking in the spirit of religion versus relationship. That it opposes true revelation of God's glory. It deceives people into a false sense of security through a type of counterfeit salvation. They think they're saved because they're able to jump through hoops and trying to impress God, but have no relationship. Because Christianity is relationship. It's also dangerous because it promotes independence from God. The spirit of religion says, we can do it. We don't need God. He didn't need to interfere. We got this, God. You gave us the gifts. We'll handle it from here. We should not be independent from God. And the notion that you have to see it to believe it. That's another spirit of religion. I got to see it. Thomas, I got to see it. Jesus was just as real before Thomas walked into the room. Thomas came in and said, nope, he's not real. Did it make Jesus not real? Nope. I got to see it to believe it. He was fortunate. The Bible tells us today, we live by faith, not by sight. Some of us may never, ever see a vision of Jesus, and you get jealous over the people that have. It doesn't matter. Your faith will take you home. And then you'll see him. And let me tell you, you're going to see him in all of his glory, which will put you right at his feet, and just like a dead man like John, like, whoa! And he's going to pick you up and hold you in his arms like a lamb, and you're not going to have a care in the world. Well, just because we haven't seen something before doesn't make it the devil. Just learn to be quiet and discern the situation. Quit measuring everything by our own limited experience, right? What's to say that your experience with religious activity or God and knowing God and intimacy and all that stuff is the all in all? You think that you've got the summation of everything that's religious in you? You got the highest of degrees? You know everything about God you could possibly know? You know how he's going to manifest, show up, do in people, be in people? Therefore, you're the judge and jury to say, up, it's not accepted in this church because we've never seen it before. How dare us be so pompous and so ignorant to the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sufficient God? Yes, there are things that are not legitimate. Listen to me now. There are things that are not legitimate, hence why we have wisdom and discernment. Praise God, he throws that in there first. But just because something is new to you doesn't make it illegitimate or of the devil. An example. Cell phones. You all know cell phones, right? Cell phones 100 years ago would have been probably called witchcraft. Think about it. Your cell phone and how you communicate and the things that pop up and do that stuff, they're going to say, that's witchcraft. When you go on a mission field and they've not seen the latest things and the greatest things that we have been revealed by God and been had the privilege of participating in, and they haven't. Whoo, whoa, that's witchcraft. That's how easy it can happen to you. Because when you think you know it all, that's when you're in trouble. And when things happen and manifestations happen that you don't understand and you immediately label it or flee from it or dismiss it and get rid of it because you don't understand, then you're just being arrogant, pompous, and not humble. At least weigh it, meditate on it, chew on it, maybe look at it one more time and stuff. Make sure you haven't made any errors in your judgment of what's good and what's evil. And then what you might come up with is, you know what? That person was just emotional and just was self-absorbed, and they were just being foolish for the moment. But then maybe it might be, you know what? Oh my gosh. I see the change in that person's life, and there was no way that they could have ever have made that change without something supernatural happening to them. Some of the characteristics of the spirit of religion are legalism, pride, the preoccupation with being right, in your point of view, my point of view, that's the right one, that's pride. You'll recognize the spirit of religion being more concerned about knowing the Word of God than knowing the God of the Word.
Yeah, that's good.
Being against more things than you are for. Being against more things than you are for. The do-nots. Emotionless. People that are emotionless. Sorry. If you're emotionless, God created you with emotions. And let me tell you, when you get before a holy, reverent God, and it doesn't provoke some kind of an emotion in you, then you got to wonder whether or not you're really experiencing the Almighty God. Because if you are experiencing the Almighty God, just like John, who walked with him for 3.5 years, who was able to lean against his breast when he saw the real God, he went down. If you're totally emotionless, you got to wonder just a little bit of whether or not you've really experienced. Well, emotions have nothing to do with it. Yes, they do. God gave you emotions. Just don't take it and put it out of order. You shouldn't be led by your emotions in a lot of certain things when you're getting carried away in certain events. But your emotions sometimes lead you to the source of a problem. Your emotions will lead you to a place where you can go into profound worship. Your emotions can be a trail to good or it can be a trail to evil. But you can't just dismiss and pretend like you don't have any. Because you do. Because you do. Being doctrinally constipated versus relationally free. We're talking about the characteristics of the spirit of religion. You're doctrinally constipated. This is where I'm standing and you can't tell me otherwise. I've grown up this way. Grandpa said so and great-grandpa said so. Well, Abba Father, Daddy has revealed this and through his word, I think my great-grandpa has to take a back seat to God. Don't get constipated in your doctrine and forget about relationships.
Amen.
And lastly, being opposed to the revelation of the supernatural demonstrated through people. Don't be opposed to God working supernaturally through people. Well, that's just a person. They can't do that. Nope, they can't. And I'm almost done here, guys. Got you 15 minutes over, but that's okay. We're not in the spirit of religion, right? Praise God. You can walk out of here and say, the sermon was on the spirit of religion today, and I know I don't have it because it's 12:15. Plus the fact that we're feeding you, so meh. You don't have to go anywhere. It will take you 15 minutes to sit in a restaurant before you'd ever get served. You're going to go right over there and you can feed the trough, man. Boom, get right away. So you got no excuses for these last couple minutes. Somebody said this, the whole world would be Christian if it weren't for Christians. Folks, Christianity comes and offers life, blessings, healing, provision, love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, kindness, and the glory and presence of God, which is the greatest. The spirit of religion legalizes and limits a lot of this. People operating by this spirit may think they are sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. Folks, the spirit of religion robs the church of power and divides it, because without the glory of God present, his presence, we have no power. You understand why a lot of churches are powerless? Without the presence, you have no power, because he's the source of the power. All power comes from him. Finally today, how do we warfare against this tool of Satan? Okay, great, Pastor. We know about the spirit of religion. How do we warfare against it? Well, let's keep it real simple. Here it is. Walk in humility. Walk in forgiveness. Purpose in your heart to always be seeking to be a part of whatever God wants to do. I'm doing this slow because it's my last words here and it's important. Walk in humility. Walk in forgiveness. And as a church body, we've got to purpose in our hearts to always be seeking to be part of whatever God wants to do here. Not what we've got on our agenda. We don't have a bulletin or an agenda anyway. But if we did, God's got to have the priority. Your choice, Lord. Your choice, Lord. Your choice, Lord. And then I come up to Susie. His choice, Lord. And his choice, Lord. You don't get an option. You shouldn't want to have an option. I want what God has for me today. It's like my birthday. Okay, it's my birthday. Actually, it's coming up this week. Don't have to get me a present. Don't worry about it. But it happens to be March 24th. If you don't, it's Thursday. We're not going to be around. Lord, I forgive me for the lack of humility on my part. Yeah, he does. It's because I'm here, right? Folks, I don't know what I was saying. What was I saying? That's right. It would be like, okay, yeah, thank you. It would be like my birthday. I've got a choice. I could be like, let's make a deal. I can come to Linda and say, Linda, you know, you have a present for me, and I have to choose between the present you have for me, or I can come up to my pistachio lady here, and I know what I'd get for my birthday there, so I already know what I'm going to get from Darla. I can come up to Susie and say, okay, I've got a choice to take Susie's present, or Almighty God says, son, this year I'm going to give you a big present. I'm going to surprise you. What are you going to choose? As good as those pistachios are? As great as quilts may be? You know, as great as the encouragement that you give may be? All these gifts that come from these wonderful ladies? The best gift of all is him. And if he's not the priority in your life, and if you're not humble enough to say, God, whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, however you want to do it, here I am, mold me, shape me, take me, use me, whatever you got to do, I'm yours forevermore, starting now. If you've never said starting now, then you need to be up here at this altar. If you've been living life with one foot in and one foot out, one in the world and one out of the world, then you need to be up here now. And you don't come to me. Just come up to this altar by yourself. Get at that altar and just go before God and just tell him, I don't want any more of myself. I'm tired of me. I've looked at myself in the mirror for 61 years, just about to be 62, and I don't want any more of me involved in anything that's of you, God. I want you involved with everything that's in me. Walk in humility, number one. Walk in forgiveness. Purpose in your heart to always be seeking to be a part of whatever God wants to do. And then lastly, always stay hungry for more of God and his glory. Never get satisfied. Always be hungry for more.